Thank you, pastors, for inviting me back again. It's always a joy to be able to come here and minister the word. I appreciate everybody who has been praying for this service. I know Sarah and I have been praying, your pastors have been praying, I know many of you have been praying. I would ask that you continue to agree with me where this service is concerned. When the Lord began to speak to me about what he would have me say today, I saw that he was moving me in a different direction than I normally minister. I primarily minister in the office of the teacher. And the times I've come here before, that was the office I walked in when I was ministering. And I saw God moving me in a different direction into an area I haven't stepped out before in my public ministry. And that's a little bit uncomfortable for the flesh, you know, when you have to step out in faith and believe God for something new. And so in preparing this, I kept having to battle my flesh on this, and I even tried to get away from it. God, are you sure that's what you'd have me to say? But I believe I have a word from the Lord for the church today, and so I just ask that you continue to believe. I ask that you would open up your hearts to receive what the Spirit is saying. If you have your Bibles with you, you can begin by turning over to 1 John chapter 5. I believe I shared with you in a previous time I was here that even though I grew up in church, I was born again, Spirit-filled, and received the call to preach at a very young age, I did not learn the message of faith until I was about 15 or 16 years old. And at that time, I received a book by a man named Kenneth Hagin called Mountain Moving Faith. And that the revelation of faith just exploded in my spirit, and it absolutely changed my life. It absolutely changed the whole course of my life, the whole course of my ministry. And I can't imagine where my life would be if I had never received that book. And because it made such a profound impact on my life, since that time, I have been endeavoring to develop this mountain-moving faith. And of course, that comes from Mark 11, 22 through 24. Jesus said, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And it was such a powerful promise that God said faith can remove mountains in our lives. And we understand that these mountains are problems, trials, tribulations, pain, sickness. And by faith, we can see anything in our life that is not of God. We can see it removed, even if it looks as big and as immovable as a mountain. And so I've been endeavoring to develop this mountain-moving faith for all these years. But a couple of months ago, the word of the Lord came to me. And he said, "Chris, you think you've finally reached a level of success in your faith. You feel like you've reached a high level of faith because you've learned from me to believe for healing. And you've learned to use your faith to get out of debt and to start seeing some prosperity." And of course, I would have never said out loud, "Oh, I finally reached a certain level of faith." And I don't even believe I actually consciously thought that. But you know, when the Lord tells you you're thinking a certain thing, then I have news for you, you're thinking it. But when I got quiet and I began to think about that, I realized obviously he was right. I had to be honest with myself. I had gotten to a place in my faith that I was satisfied, you know, because all this time we've been developing faith for certain areas, and we finally got into a place where we're not under that pressure where we have to believe. I felt like, you know, I would have never said, you know, I've perfected in faith, but I felt like we finally got somewhere. But the Lord said to me, he continued, and he said, "Learning to believe me for healing and walking in divine health, or learning to believe me to get out of debt and to walk in divine prosperity," he said, "these are not the highest levels of faith." He said, "In fact, these are to be like a faith training that you're supposed to learn to believe me for these things so I can take you to the higher levels of faith." Now, when he said that, I understood that God was not making light of our ability to believe him for healing or to believe him for prosperity. Faith pleases God. Any amount of faith pleases God because it's his children looking to him. Not only does faith please God, but I recognize and I know that our ability to believe God for healing or our ability to believe God for prosperity can have eternal significance and consequences. Can you imagine what the body of Christ would have missed out on if, when he was 16 years old, Brother Hagin hadn't learned how to believe God for healing of a deformed heart? And if he would have died when he was 16, what would have the body of Christ missed out on? And so obviously, Brother Hagin's ability to learn how to receive healing has had monumental significance for the kingdom. And it's had eternal consequences. Like I said, my life was changed. And so God wasn't making light of those things, but what he was saying is, your vision where faith is concerned is too small. You've stopped at a level that I'm not satisfied with. Then he said to me, Chris, I need your faith working on a national and even a global level. He said, I need the church. I need my body. I need their faith working on a national and even global level. And then he took me over here to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 and verse 4. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And as I began to meditate on that scripture, I came to realize that all this time I was endeavoring to develop this mountain-moving faith, I neglected to develop and to exercise world-overcoming faith. Now, I'm not saying they're different faiths, but it's an entirely different level. You know, when we talk about mountain-moving faith, we're generally talking about removing the things in our lives, the things that's... we're generally talking about our circle of influence. And it is vitally important that we develop that type of faith. But it's even more important that we don't keep our faith at just a level to move mountains in our lives, but that we develop our faith to change our nation and to change our world. This word world here in 1 John chapter 5, it's talking about the organized systems of this world. That could be our economic systems. It could be our political systems, our legal systems, our social systems. So what is it about these world systems that we need to overcome? Well, if you go down to verse 19 in the same chapter, it says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, the King James there says the whole world lies in wickedness. That's not really the best translation. The Amplified Bible says it this way, we know positively that we are of God, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. The New King James says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world, these world systems, lie under the sway of the wicked one. For example, our economic system lies under the power of the enemy, of the wicked one. If you don't believe that, all you have to do is look at our economic system. Our economic system is entirely built on debt. I read one statistic that said, by the end of 2015, the United States debt will be over $21 trillion. You know, we have cities, once big prosperous cities, such as the city of Detroit, declaring bankruptcy. I don't even know how a city declares bankruptcy, but it's happening in our nation. And then if you look over into other nations, you can look over at Greece, and you know, not to get into any type of economic lesson, but pretty much the entire nation of Greece is bankrupt. And I can tell you this, the kingdom of God and the power of the blessing does not produce those type of results. That's the kingdom of darkness at work. And so our economic systems, our political systems, all these systems of the world, the Bible says, are under the sway of the enemy. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, we have faith that can overcome the world. The first thing that the world, our world-overcoming faith does is it allows us to live above these systems. Just because our entire economic system is based on debt and it's designed to keep you in debt does not mean we have to live in debt. We can believe God and we can live debt-free. But secondly, and I believe this is more important, we need to exercise our world-overcoming faith to take authority over the enemy and his work in these systems. The problem is, the church has not been exercising world-overcoming faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if the systems of the world are under the sway of the enemy, then the condition of our nation is primarily the responsibility of the church. Because the problems facing our nation are primarily spiritual problems. That's where the root is. And the body of Christ is the only group on this earth that is equipped to deal with spiritual problems. The world can't do it. And if we rely on the world to do it, it'll never happen. And so we have to begin to develop and exercise this world overcoming faith. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. If I can ask you a question that I may repeat a number of times in this message, because I had to ask myself this question: do we believe what the Bible says? Are we word people? Well, Matthew 16, verse 19 says, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I like the way the Complete Jewish Bible says this. It says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you prohibit on earth is prohibited in heaven. And whatsoever you permit on earth is permitted in heaven." Now, this is not just the church standing up and saying, "In the name of Jesus, we bind you. In the name of Jesus, we permit this or we don't permit that." We do permit by the word, or prohibit by the words of our mouth, but we also prohibit or permit through our actions. For example, one of the biggest problems of our political system, where the devil holds the most sway, is the spirit of division in our government. But the church can't stand up in authority and say, "We bind the spirit of division in our government," while we are allowing the spirit of division in our church or in our family. And we've been doing that. We've been allowing the spirit of division in our family, where denominations are concerned, where groups are concerned. You know, there are people in churches that, you know, get into strife with other members, and now they're not going to even sit on the same side of each other on church. And they're going to try to get a whole group of people around because this person hurt me. But as long as we're allowing that in our church, then we are permitting it. And if we permit it on earth, then God says there's nothing I can do about it in your nation. So if things have been allowed to go on in this nation, and believe me, there's been a lot, there's been far too many things been allowed to go on in this nation, then we can't just sit back and blame the government. Or we can't just sit back and blame this group or that group. We have to understand that if it's been permitted on this earth to continue to occur, it's because the church has allowed it. And I believe that as faith people, we have even a greater responsibility than others in the church, because the Bible says to much is given, much is required. And God has been teaching us faith. I mean, like I said, God's been teaching me faith since I was about 15, 16 years old. That's 18 years He's been teaching me faith. I have a responsibility to use that faith where my nation is concerned. The nation is in the condition it's currently in because we've not been exercising world-overcoming faith, and we have not been taking our authority on this earth to stop the enemy's influence in this nation. If we want to see a change in America from its present course, and we need to see a change, we're going to first need to see a change in the body of Christ. We're going to have to begin to exercise this world-overcoming faith that's on the inside of us. That's why 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." It says, if my people will do this. See, so much of the church thinks that unless we can get the world to repent and get the world to quit sinning, God's going to judge this nation. But God says, no, I'm looking to my church to do these things, because it's my church that has the authority to do it. And as the Lord began to speak to me about some of the things that were going on in this nation, I believe he showed me five areas where the church needs to change and we need to turn away from what we've been doing. The first area that the church needs to change in, there are many, and this is not all the church, but there are many in the church that need to repent for the sin of the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." See, the love of money has absolutely nothing to do with how much money you have. You can have a whole lot of money and not have a love for money. Or you can also have no money whatsoever and you can love money. The definition of what the love of money is found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And that's what it means to love money, is if you serve money. You know, remember Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Well, if you love money, you'll obey money. And what the Lord said to me is many, many of the problems this nation is currently facing right now is because my people loved money. And they voted for the political party that they thought would put the most money in their pocket. Now, some of you may have an idea of, oh yeah, that other group shouldn't have done that. But we've done it on both sides. You know, looking at political platforms, the Democratic platform has a share the wealth mentality that if people have a lot of money, we should be able to take it from them and give it to the poor. And so there are people who have no money, and they have voted a Democratic Party because they thought the Democrats would give them more money. But on the same side, on the Republican side, there are a whole lot of people who voted Republican because they were afraid the Democrats were going to take their money. And that's just the love of money as the other side. And here's the thing. God looks at the heart. And it doesn't matter if you technically voted for the right person. If your reason for voting was based on money, that was an unrighteous vote. And God doesn't do anything with those unrighteous votes. And so there are people in the church that we need to examine ourselves and say, why are we voting the way we are? Is it because of our finances? Is it because of the economy? If it's based on money, it's the love of money. And 1 Timothy 6 said, if you covet after money, you err from the faith, and you pierce yourselves through with many sorrows. The second area that far too many of the church has missed it and we need to change is we have been disobedient to the scriptures about speaking against authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Verse 7 says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now I've heard Christians say all types of things trying to get rid of that passage of scripture. I've heard people say, well, Paul didn't know what kind of government we had. Well, if you think about it, when Paul wrote this, Paul was writing to people in Rome under the rule of Caesar. Their government was a government you would want to speak against. And yet Paul gave God's people instruction to be subject to the powers. Now, I don't believe that means every person in power has been ordained by God. I don't believe every president that's ever sat in the seat of the presidency was ordained by God. But I believe the office of the president has been ordained of God. I thank God for that office. I thank God that we have a presidency and that we have a legislative branch and a judicial branch. I believe our government is the best form of government that we can currently have on the earth. Now, it's not the best form. We're going to see the best form of government during the millennial reign of Christ. When he comes down, that's the best form of government. But as Christians, we've seen the problems in our nation and in our government, and we've begun to speak against these authorities, which we've been commanded not to do. And what's happened is we've become unthankful for the type of government we have. We haven't been recognizing the blessing God has given us by giving us a presidency, that we don't have a king, that we don't have a dictator. But if you need further evidence that we are not supposed to speak against authorities, turn over to Titus chapter 3. Because this is such a hard thing to do for our flesh. Because when we see people in authority making decisions we believe are not correct for our government, they don't line up with Scripture, it's so easy for us to attack the person. But in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he just spells it out for us. It says, put them to mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, and to speak evil of no man. So if we're going to sit here and mock our president, speak ill of our president, or even just anybody else in our government, our Senate, the House, the Congress, our mayors, if they're in positions of authority, God has told us that we are not supposed to speak evil Now, what are we supposed to do? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. We're not supposed to speak evil of authorities, but 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1, says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are supposed to be praying for all those in authority. The problem is, instead of doing that, most of the church has been praying against those who are in authority. And nowhere in Scripture have we ever been told to pray against authority. We've been praying, God, remove them. God, get them out of office. God, shut them up. That's not praying for somebody. That's praying against them. And the reason we are not supposed to pray against any person is, in order for you to pray for somebody, you have to first judge that person in your heart. Now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about judging others. And the basic message of it is don't do it. We're not supposed to be judging others. And if we're going to judge, if we're going to pray against somebody, we first have to judge them. We first have to have made a judgment that said, one, they are not fit for office. Two, their heart is wrong and God can't change it. And here's the thing. The reason we're not supposed to judge anybody is because we're not qualified to judge. Now, every time we get into this area where talking about judging people, the church says, yes, but the Bible says we'll know them by their fruit. And that's a true statement. We'll know them by their fruit. Their fruit is their policy. Their fruit is the results of their policy. And so when our government makes decisions, we can take that decision, that policy, and we can hold it up against the Word of God. And we can say, this policy does not line up with Scripture. And the results that this policy is producing is not lining up with godly results. That's the judging of the fruit. But we can't judge the person because we're not qualified. The first reason we're not qualified to judge anybody is because any form of righteous judgment is a judgment of the heart. You remember Jesus said, God does not look on the outward side. He looks at man's heart. And that's a righteous judgment, is to judge a man's heart, not his actions. And the reason we're not qualified to do that is because we can't know a man's heart. Now, I've heard so many Christians talking about different politicians saying, I know his intent. I know what he's trying to do. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Amplified says, for what person perceives, knows, or understands what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit that's within him? So according to Scripture, you cannot judge a person's heart. No matter how much you think you know what his intent is, no matter what you think you know what his heart is, the Bible says we can't know that. That is not in our authority or our purview to know another man's heart. The second reason we're not qualified to judge others is because we don't really know what we would do if we were in their situation. See, here's the thing that we've missed, that we have not understood about our government. We have not understood that when men get into seats of authority, they get into our House of Representatives, our Senate, the presidency, we have not recognized the spiritual pressure that comes against them. Because here's the thing. Satan is an intelligent being. He doesn't have spiritual wisdom, but he's been around a long time. And he's very smart. He's very strategic. And Satan has limited resources. He's not like God. He is not all-powerful. He has limited resources. So a smart general is going to attack the people that have the most influence. And so what's happened is we've voted people into office, and they get there, and then we wonder, well, why aren't they doing the thing we voted for? The reason is because they've come under that spiritual force. We can't even recognize or know the amount of pressure Satan is going to bring to bear against our government. He's going to tell them, you can't say that. You have to shut up. You have to sit down. And good-hearted people, well-intentioned people, go into our government, They campaign, we vote them in, they go in thinking we're going to change this nation, but then they get blindsided by this force that they didn't even know would be there. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says it this way, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's why seemingly very intelligent people get into governmental offices and then make some of the stupidest decisions you can imagine. And we sit here and we wonder, how could they even think that's a smart thing to do? And one, we're judging them. But two, we don't recognize that pressure that's there. That's why we've been instructed to pray for all those in authority. Because we have to take authority over the spirits that are blinding their eyes so that they can see the truth, so that they can see the result of their policy. But what we've done is we've just voted them into office, and then we've basically just left them to the wolves, you know, and they get there, and then we wonder why change isn't coming. You know, we've seen this recently in the 2014 elections. The will of the people spoke. We want a conservative government. The conservative side of things, they took the House, they took the Senate, and we sat back and thought, hey, we got a great victory. And we said, now they can make changes. And you know what's happened since then? Pretty much nothing. And then we get angry by of the people that we voted into office because they're not making the change. But here's the thing. These are spiritual issues. And we're not supposed to be relying on these people to make changes. We're supposed to be taking our authority. We're supposed to be permitting and prohibiting. We're supposed to be binding and loosing. And here's the thing about praying against somebody or speaking against those in authority. You cannot pray the prayer of faith for anyone you've spoken against or mocked. And I can't tell you how many people I've heard mocking, particularly our president. The third area that we have failed to do what we are called to do as the church is we fail to recognize who our real enemy is. You know, in praying about these things, the Lord gave me an image on the inside of me. It wasn't like an open vision or something, but he gave me an image of a political cartoon. And you know how political cartoons have that very distinct style? And in this cartoon, there was a picture of the president standing behind a podium. And he had a target on his chest, just right about this big. And in front of the podium, there was a big crowd of people, and they were labeled Christians. And these Christians were throwing all kinds of garbage at the president. They were throwing rotten fruit and vegetables and all types of garbage. And, you know, some of that garbage was bouncing off the target. Some of it was getting piled up around the president's feet. But in this image, there was the picture of Satan standing behind our president. And he was just rolling on the floor laughing. And the Lord said to me, that's what the enemy is doing to the church. He's laughing at us because he knows, as long as we're looking at people and we're blaming individuals or groups, we're not doing anything to hinder his kingdom or to stop his work in our nation. See, the devil has been so very good at getting us to believe that different individuals are our problem or different groups are our problem. He's always trying to distract us from the real problem, which is him. You know, he's told us, the president's your problem. If you just get rid of the president, all the things will be okay. He said the Republicans are the problem. The Democrats are the problem. The Supreme Court's the problem. He said, no, wait, listen, the homosexuals, they're your real problem. Recently, he started to try to tell us that immigrants are a problem. He's tried to tell us the Muslims are a problem. But if we're looking at them, we're not looking at the real problem. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. See, all of those individuals and groups I just named, they have one thing in common. They're flesh and blood. So if we're going to believe this scripture, we're going to have to say those people are not our problem. And they're not the ones I'm going to fight. I'm not wrestling against them. And so we want to be able to blame somebody. Our flesh wants to be able to blame somebody. But if we're going to believe this scripture, we're going to have to come to the conclusion, I don't care what they say or what they do, these people are not my enemy. And I'm going to use the spiritual forces God has given me to attack my real enemy. And I'm not going to attack people. I'm not going to fight flesh and blood. The fourth area where we missed it, and this is directly connected to the previous one, is we have not been taking the weapons God has given us to fight this spiritual war. Instead, we've been relying on the arm of flesh. See, we've been trying to change our nation using the political systems of the world. We've been trying to change the nation by our campaigning, by who we vote into office. We've been trying to use the world system to change the world. But we've already seen that system is under the power of the enemy. Not only that, but when we rely on man, and when we rely on these natural man-made systems, Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man." And that's what's been happening in our nation, is we've been trying to make changes based on the political system of the world. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not saying that we should not get involved in natural things. I believe that Christians need to be more involved in the political process. I believe that we need to be voting and making sure that we vote righteously. I believe that we need to be supporting Christian organizations such as Jay Sekulow's ACLJ, those organizations that God has developed and anointed to work in those political arena, the legal arenas. I believe that we need to be involved in publicly speaking against wrong policies in our nation that go against the Word of God and that will have a negative effect on our nation. So I'm not saying that we don't need to be involved in that. But what I am saying is that we can't be ignorant enough to believe that natural means alone will deal with the spiritual issues our nation are facing. See, us getting involved in politics should be the result and the corresponding action of our faith after we've taken authority over the spirits that are working in these things, after we've begun to use the spiritual weapons that God has given us. Then, because we believe we've taken authority in these areas in the spirit realm, now by faith, we can go out and we can get involved in the natural. But we've had it backwards. We've just said, as long as we can get the right person in, then we'll be okay because they'll take care of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." See, we don't have any type of promise that natural weapons have any type of strength. But the weapons that God has given us, they're not natural weapons. But they are the weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We need to pick up and start to use those weapons as we pray for and as we take authority in the systems of our world. Those weapons include the Word of God. They include faith-filled confessions of our mouth. They include the power of prayer. They include putting on the whole armor of God. They include our authority to bind and loose. And they include our authority to take the power of the blessing and speak blessing over our nation. Now, the final area that we've missed it and that we need to make a change is we have allowed the enemy to use our authority on this earth to do his will. I think this is the most important thing. This is the most dangerous of what we've been doing. Those of us who have learned anything about faith, we understand that God cannot do anything on our behalf. He can't move in our lives apart from our faith. Brother Copeland calls this the kingdom process. The spiritual world we live in is based on the power of words. It's based on faith. And the kingdom process is that we are supposed to put his word in our heart, we're supposed to speak it out of our mouth, and then God is able to go to work on our behalf. But that process works the other way. See, the process is going to work no matter what we're trying to do. The process is whatever's in our heart is going to come out of our mouths because it's in our heart in abundance. That's the thing we believe. And when words come out of our mouth, we are authorizing either God to go to work on our behalf or we're authorizing the enemy to go to work on our behalf. And what has been happening in the church is Satan has been using the weapon of fear to put fear in the hearts of Christians so that we will speak fear-filled words and that he'll be able to bring those things to pass. I cannot tell you how many Christians, and I'm talking about people who know about faith. I'm talking about people who, for their individual lives, they would never make a bad confession. But I'm hearing them talk about how our nation is going to be judged. Our nation is going to collapse. The economic system's going to collapse. We're going to lose our democratic nation. We're going to become a socialist nation. We're going to lose all our freedoms. I've seen ministers on television using the platform God has given them to peddle fear and really to do Satan's work for him, telling them, you know, you need to go and you need to build a bunker in the middle of the woods. You need to hoard away food. You need to hoard away money. You need to hoard away ammo and guns because this nation is going to collapse. And it's rampant in the church. And it's coming from people and ministers that I never thought we'd hear such things. But really what they are saying when they say these things is they're saying our God is not big enough to take care of America. Our God, who upholds all things by the word of his power, is not strong enough to hold up this nation. But because we've allowed the fear in, and because we've been speaking the fear words, our nation is getting worse. And that's why, for the past few years, our nation has seemed to be in a downward spiral. I mean, it's gotten to the point where it's every time you turn around, something else is happening in our nation that seems to be the downfall of our nation. But the reason it's happening is because we've been allowing this kingdom process to work for Satan's advantage. Because he does something, and then fear gets in the Christians, and then we start speaking about how bad it is and how everything's going to break down and fall apart, and then Satan now has more power to do it again. And it's become this cycle of Satan doing a work, Christians letting the fear get in our heart, letting us speak against our nation, Satan using our own words against us to bring this nation to its knees. And if we're going to change this nation, we have got to get the fear out of our hearts. And I recognize where the fear's coming from. I understand. I am not in any way deluded in the position our nation currently is in. In fact, just a couple months ago, I sensed that fear trying to get in me. And I believe the only reason I sensed fear trying to get in me was because for the past few years, I've been endeavoring to get fear out. So I've been very careful to recognize fear. And I am not a person, I do not watch the news. I don't think there is really any benefit to watching the news. I don't care which news group you look at, they have an agenda. You're never going to hear truth from any type of news agency that you'll find on television. And so I stay away from that stuff. I don't listen to it. But even as a person who does not seek out and actually, I actively stay away from some of those things because I recognize how Satan uses the news media as a tool to peddle fear. Even though I'm actively trying to not see these things, I'm just bombarded with all this stuff that's going on in our nation. And fear was trying to get in me. I just sensed there was a pressure, and I was like, what are we going to do? And I sensed it trying to get on me. But thankfully, the Lord had taught me enough about fear that I had enough sense to go and seek him about it. Instead of letting that fear in, I began to inquire of the Lord, what about our nation? What's going to happen? Are we destined to fail? Is it really true, God, that you cannot take care of us and you cannot take care of this nation? Really, one of the first areas I asked the Lord about, the part of the problems that was trying to get in me was fear of losing our freedoms. Because I had begun to see over the past few years that slowly America was giving up its freedoms. And I'm not talking about just Christians and religious freedoms, but I just saw slowly that we lost a freedom here and we lost a freedom there. And it was always in the name of this is better for you, this is better for society. But in seeing those things, I recognized the plan of the devil. Because the Bible says, let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And I recognize that Satan really doesn't care about our freedoms. Now, he doesn't like freedom because he's a an agent of bondage, and he doesn't like people to be free. But for example, the city of, I believe it was San Francisco, they decided that it was better for people if they would ban toys from Happy Meals, because their logical reason was Happy Meals make kids fat. We don't want fat kids, and kids want Happy Meals because of the toy, so we're not going to let a public organization put toys in their Happy Meals. And there were people who praised that decision, saying, oh, that's so good. But what they failed to recognize is really what the city of San Francisco was saying is, parents, you do not have control over your children. You do not know what's best for your children, so we're going to take that responsibility from you. And little by little, it's just been things like that where we lose our ability to make a decision for ourselves, for our own lives, for our own families, and yet people are praising that. And here's the thing. Satan does not care about Happy Meal toys. In fact, he would love your kids to be fat. But he knows that in order to get to his objective, he has to begin to whittle away these things. Because once we give up a little freedom here, and another one here, and another one here, it's easier for him to take the next one. And what Satan is after more than anything is our religious freedom to stand up and declare the name of Christ and declare his word, because it's his word in our mouth that can stop him. And so he is after that freedom. And I saw that happening. And that fear tried to get on me. And so I began to inquire of the Lord about it. Lord, what about this? Why are we allowing this to take place? And what will be the end result? And the Lord spoke to me, and I'm so glad he did. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what the Lord told me, he said, Chris, he said, many, many people have given their lives and the lives of their loved ones for the sake of freedom, not only in this nation, but in other nations for other people's freedoms. And he said, I consider every single one of those lives as a precious seed sown for freedom. And he said, I am not unjust to forget the seed they sowed. He said, I have an abundant harvest of freedom available for America because of the precious seed sown. But he told me, just like natural harvest doesn't come in automatically. You know, if you go plant corn, that corn's going to grow up, but it's not magically going to fill your barns. You have to go out and you have to harvest it. He said that harvest of freedom is waiting there for this nation, but it's going to take you using your world-overcoming faith to harvest it for your nation. And he continued to speak to me about this nation. He took me over to Jeremiah 29:11. And he said, I know the plans I have for America. They are good plans, plans to prosper and not to harm, to give them hope and an expected end. He took me to Philippians 1 and 6, and he said, I began a good work in this nation, and I will complete it until the day of my return. See, God has not turned his back on this nation. God has a good plan for this nation. It is not a plan of judgment, but he's waiting for his people to do their part. He's waiting for faith to come out of their mouths instead of fear and doom and gloom. Now, around the same time the Lord was talking to me about this, was right around the time of the 2014 elections. And on election night 2014, Brother Copeland gave a prophecy for America, and it was right in line with what the Lord had been speaking to me. Now, Kenneth Copeland, you may know, he has an established ministry. He's been in ministry over 45 years. He is recognized by many, including myself, to stand in the office of a prophet. And so when Brother Copeland prophesies, I listen. Now, I don't just automatically agree with everything he says, because he is a man. But when he gave this prophecy, it bore witness with my spirit. One, because it agreed with everything the Lord had been telling me. But two, because of what the Lord began to speak to me about it. So I just want to share with you just portions of this prophecy that Brother Copeland gave on election night 2014. I have spoken certain words over this nation, and they will come to pass. They are coming to pass now, saith the Lord. And all of the things that Satan has attempted to carry out in order to stop my voice in this earth has come to naught. So hear, my people, hear my voice, Yes, the door is open. Repent and come through it, for I have a plan, and it's the blessing plan, and it's far greater than anything you have ever seen before. I have a new birth for this nation. I have planned a nation that right now, at this moment, you really don't have any concept of what it's going to be like. Hear my words, America. I have a new nation in my heart and in my mind, and you don't know what it's going to look like. The door is open. Step through it, and together we will bring a new nation on the earth, one nation under God that trusts in God. And there are those who would say, how could this possibly come to pass? It can come to pass because I am God and I change not. And my plan has already been planned before the foundation of the world. And you listen to me and you walk with me, and together we'll see it come to pass. So these are the days of our deliverance. Rejoice and be glad, because I have given you your nation back. And the manifestation of its new birth is at hand. So rejoice, lift up your head, and be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Praise God. God has a plan for this nation. But after I heard that, you know, I was meditating on it, and I was so blessed by it. It bore witness with my spirit. I was excited. God has a plan for this nation. And the Lord began to speak to me about it. He said, you are not the first people I promised a nation to. And he brought me back and brought to remembrance the children of Israel. You know the story. God brought them out of Egypt. He promised them a land. He said, it's a good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of blessing. He said, when I've already given you that land, it's yours. And when we get there, I'm going to fight for you. And you can take that land. But we remember the children of Israel got to that land. They sent in 12 spies to seek out that land. And 10 of those spies came back and said, it is everything God said it was going to be, but we cannot take this land. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 31, it says, but then the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw of our great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sights as grasshoppers, and as we were in their sights. And we know they were not able to inherit the promise God had already given them because they did not believe God was big enough to do what he promised to do. I believe right now the church in America is spiritually sitting at the edge of Jordan. I believe God has given us a promise to give our nation back, but if we see it, it will be determined on can we learn from the mistakes of Israel. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Now I know the context of Hebrews. I know God is speaking to his church, the body of Christ as a whole. But I believe at this time there is a warning for the body of Christ in America in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. It says, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest a promise being left unto us of entering into his rest, or we could say of receiving our nation back, any of us should seem to come short of it. For unto us is good news preached. It is good news that God has given us our nation back. Unto us the gospel is preached as well as unto them. But the word preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that believe. The question for us as the church is, do we believe God is able to do what he said he can do? I mean, I can look at the problems in our nation. I mean, you take just our debt, $21 trillion in debt. Governments can't take care of $21 trillion. I don't care who we put in office. They can't take care of $21 trillion. But can God take care of that? Yeah. Can God do that? Is he big enough? Do we believe him? Or are we going to be like those that believed the 10 spies? The spies brought an evil report. And there are Christians in this nation. There are ministers on television that are bringing an evil report against this nation. But we have to decide whose report will we believe. Do we believe God is big enough? Will we be like Joshua and Caleb that said, we are well able to receive this promise? Or are we going to continue to yield to fear? Are we going to continue to speak these words that go against what God wants to do, that will bind God's hands? Because here's the thing, just like his promise to the children of Israel, God will have one nation under him in this nation. He's going to do it. The question is going to be, will we be the generation to see it? Because just like the children of Israel, he promised them a land that was promised before the foundation of the world, but it was the generation that didn't believe. Now, the interesting thing is, even those that didn't believe, that wandered in the desert for 40 years and died in the desert, God took care of them through it all. He provided for their protection. He provided for their food. He provided for their clothing. He made sure nothing ran out. Even in this time that we live in this nation right now, we do not have to see doom and gloom. God can protect us no matter what the government's doing. But God desires a nation under him. God desires a nation that trusts him. If we fail to believe, then God doesn't get his nation until we're gone. And so that's really the question is, are we going to be the generation that sees this? I know that the problems of this nation seem monumental. And I had to fight the urge to say, what can I possibly do? What effect can I have in this nation? Well, the answer is, you have world-overcoming faith living on the inside of you. Every one of us here, if we have received from God, we have world-overcoming faith on the inside of you. Just think about it. I thought about this, and I wasn't sure if I should say it, but I thought about Caleb when they finally went in to take the nation, the promised land after those that didn't believe died. Caleb was already 80-some years old, but he was ready to take the promise. And he said, give me this mountain. He picked out a particular mountain that he said, I'm going to take. And when I was preparing this message, I was just meditating on things and speaking things out of my spirit. And I said out of my mouth before I thought about it, I want to take on that $21 trillion in debt. And then after I said it, I was just like, oh my, what did I just say? I'm struggling right now to have faith to believe God for a house debt free. And so my thought, my fleshly thought was, who am I to believe that I could believe for $21 trillion in debt paid off? But then God said, that's what world overcoming faith does. He said, that's where I want your faith. He said, I don't need the entire body of Christ believing for that debt to be paid off. He goes, why don't you believe for it? That's what the world overcoming faith on the inside of us can do. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, since you're right there in Hebrews. What can this world-overcoming faith do for us? What can it do for our nation? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, speaking of men, individuals who had faith, it says, they through faith, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of aliens. These were individuals who had faith in God, who exercised a world-overcoming faith, and they subdued kingdoms by it. Now, we have enough world-overcoming faith just in this room to change our nation. The question is, are we going to exercise it? Are we going to allow God to take our vision of what faith can do to the next level? Now, I know this is an exciting message because God can do some exciting things, but there is still going to be a fight because Satan's going to try to put fear in you. And we're going to have to withstand against that fear. And the Lord gave me an exhortation of what to meditate on, what to think about when that fear tries to come on me. And what he did is he basically just strung together a whole number of scriptures. And so I'm going to give you the reference verses now, but then I'm going to read them together as he gave them to me. The scriptures are Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 through 3, Hebrews 10, 35 through 36, Philippians 4, 6 through 8, Hebrews 10, 23, 2 Corinthians 4, 18, Hebrews 13, 6, and Philippians 1, 28, Amplified Version. If you put all those together, this is the exhortation the Lord gave me. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Therefore cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. Being careful, fearful, or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do unto me. And do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries. For such constant and fearlessness will be a clear sign unto them, a proof and a seal to them of their impending destruction, but a sure token evidence of your deliverance and your salvation. God's given us a promise. I believe God has a plan. I believe if he didn't, he wouldn't have me preaching this message today. But we all have to do our part. See, the way the church changes is the individuals in the church change. And so I have decided in my heart, I'm going to make sure I stay away from these things, these areas. I'm not going to be led by money and have the love of money. I'm not going to speak against authorities and get myself out of a place where God can't answer my prayers. I'm going to know who the enemy is, and I'm going to fight him. And I'm not going to fight individuals, and I absolutely refuse to think any man is my enemy. And I'm going to use the spiritual weapons God has given me to see this nation changed, and I refuse to let my words be used for Satan's kingdom. I'm going to put these promises in my heart, and I'm going to believe that God's giving us our nation back. Amen. Would you do the same thing? Amen. Let's go in prayer before the Lord over these things. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so thankful, Lord, that in a world that's flooded with fear, flooded with words of doom and failure and defeat, Father, I thank you that your word is speaking out over all of them. I thank you, Father, that you are speaking to the church right now, and you are giving us promise that you have a great plan for this nation, that it is a plan that you have planned before the foundations of the world. And you have said, if we will follow you, if we will look to you and walk with you, if we would put your words in our heart, and if we would exercise this world-overcoming faith that you've given us on the inside of us, you promised us our nation back. Father, right now, we begin, even now, to take authority over the spiritual powers, the principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, in our government, in our economy. We take authority over them in the name of Jesus, because you said in your word, it's what we permit on heaven or on earth is permitted in heaven. And what we don't allow, what we prohibit on earth is prohibited in heaven. And Father, by faith, we take our place as the body of Christ on this earth. We take our place as those that have the authority and the responsibility of the condition of our nation. And Father, we declare we will use the world-overcoming faith that you've placed on the inside of us, and we will see a changed United States of America. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
When we accepted the pastorate over this church, we structured it in a way that we have an advisory panel that if the need should arise for us to seek godly counsel over something that we can't settle or resolve among ourselves for whatever reason, we would appeal to that panel. There's three people on that panel, the founders of this church, Brother Chris, and the leader of the ministry that ordained us. Our agreement here is that we submit it to them, they commit it to prayer. What they decide, we're going to go with. And what you heard today is a confirmation of why he's on that panel. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. And I believe the Lord would have me share this scripture with you in confirmation of what he's sharing with us as our place as believers. Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8 in the NIV reads like this: Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Our role. 100% agree with everything he said. And what we are to do as the believers. Not against, but for. When we're for and leading and going into the covenant of God. And into the blessing that he has given to us. That blessing, that anointing, as we're moving forward, is what destroys the burden, removes that yoke. Hallelujah. It is our place spiritually. So because we have this footing, let's speak this blessing together, personally, over ourselves. The Lord has opened to me his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to my land in its season, and has blessed all the work of my hand. I shall lend to many nations, but I shall not borrow. If I can lend to many nations, I can pay off a $21 trillion debt. And I've heard Kenneth Copeland say, if you pay that off, you own it. When that gets cleared up, there'll be ownership. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you, Father, that it'll go forth and impact your body in this earth and bring empowerment and blessing to remove this burden and destroy this yoke that the enemy has tried to lay on our country. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.